Well, it's Easter weekend. When you listen to this, it will be Easter Sunday. And so I thought this week we could consider together the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, or at least half of it anyway, very briefly. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll start reading at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to be present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me, also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. It's important, I think, and particularly in this day and age, that we remember that 1 Corinthians 15, it wasn't written to address what very often people do today, you know, apologetics, and to try and confirm or try to establish the historicity of the resurrection to unbelievers. It's important to remember that Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15 to reaffirm the gospel to believers. He doesn't write 1 Corinthians 15 to try and convince unbelievers of the historicity of the resurrection, but to reaffirm the gospel to believers. The church of Corinth had started to question the nature of Christ's resurrection. Confusion had set in regarding the nature and significance of Christ's resurrection for the believer. From the context, it seems the church of Corinth at this point still embraced the resurrection of Jesus, but it seems some questioned whether Christ's resurrection was literal or merely spiritual. Others, it appears, believed in the physical resurrection of Jesus, but denied the future resurrection of believers. And some may question, why does this matter? I mean, today, very often, Christianity's main emphasis is the cross anyway. So why does it matter if our theology concerning the resurrection is off? Well, it matters because the resurrection is an essential component of the good news we proclaim. It's the resurrection that validates Christ's person, ministry, and message. It's the resurrection that proves the authenticity of the scriptures as a whole. If Jesus was still buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, or if his disciples had stolen the body to dupe the masses, or even if Christ's resurrection was explained as merely spiritual rather than a literal, actual, physical, glorious resurrection, then the gospel falls flat. The message of the gospel, the glorious news of salvation, is summed up by Paul in the first four verses of this chapter. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. I would like to suggest that here Paul lists three essential components to the gospel message. And by doing so, of course, he alludes to two others. As one author states, even though the text does not explicitly address the incarnation, it implicitly assumes it. That's a correct assumption, isn't it? If Christ died for our sins, that means he, Emmanuel, must also have left the glory of heaven to become a man, to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary as prophesied and recorded in the scriptures. Also, in accordance with the scriptures, Christ died for our, or his people's, sins. Upon Jesus, the curse our sins deserve was laid. On the cross, he took our sins. He made them his very own. He bore the divine wrath our iniquity and that our transgressions deserve. As prophesied in Isaiah 53 and the later chapters of Zechariah and the likes of Psalm 22, the Christ must die in his people's place. More than that, he must be buried in accordance with Scripture. Remember, it was Isaiah that prophesied that the Messiah would be buried like a criminal, that he would be put in a rich man's grave, and that he would be raised again on the third day, remember, in accordance again to the scriptures. Leading up to today, I was in two minds whether to preach from 1 Corinthians 15 or Psalm 16. As one author describes it, Psalm 16 is an Easter psalm. This psalm was used by Peter on the day of Pentecost to prove Jesus' resurrection. Peter says that Psalm 16 is a psalm about Jesus. And David, speaking about Jesus, says that his soul would not be left among the dead, and that his Holy One will not be allowed to rot in the grave. And I love how after that Peter goes on to say that David couldn't have been referring to his own body, because he died and David's body is still in the tomb. Oh no, this text speaks of Jesus, Peter says. And how can we be sure of that? Well, we know that because Jesus rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And Paul reaffirms this message. Why? Well, this is the message that the church at Corinth, that the believers at Corinth had heard and believed. It's this gospel that saves. By this gospel, Christians in Corinth were saved. And it's by hearing and believing this gospel that people are saved during this time of grace, the day of grace, until Christ himself returns. This gospel is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. But I do want to draw your attention for a moment to verse 2. Did you notice the tense that Paul uses in verse 2? A Christian is someone who hasn't merely believed the gospel in the past tense, but the Christian continues to hold fast to the gospel. That is, they hold fast to it in the present. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, it is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. How often have you heard of professing Christians speaking about faith as if it's based merely on a past decision? Now, of course, I'm not seeking to nullify the importance of a past decision of deciding to put one's faith in Christ, but for some, that's where the gospel stops. As one author put it, Roger Ellsworth, he said, a lot of people are resting their hope of salvation on some kind of religious experience they've had in the past, while there is no present evidence of salvation in their lives. The true Christian holds fast onto the gospel in the present. The evidence of God's grace is present as they continue to grow in Christ and in his word. But Paul goes on to say, if Christ had not been raised, the belief of Christians in Corinth and the faith of every believer throughout history would be in vain. If Christ had not been raised as prophesied, as Jesus himself declared he would be, and as the New Testament states he was, then Christians are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. I know we're jumping ahead a bit, but after that great section of where Paul goes through the historicity and he gives real historic evidence as to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we just jump ahead to verses 12 to 19, Paul there describes just what the situation would be if Jesus had not been raised. Read verses 12 to 13. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Wait a moment. What had Paul just written back in verse 1? He said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. Hold fast the word, that word which I preached to you. The gospel is to be preached, isn't it? In recent days, churches around the land have been closed. Such public gatherings have been banned due to the circumstances at the moment. But yet, pastors such as myself continue to preach because it's by preaching Christ through the scripture that you and I, and by receiving this message, and that you and I in sinners can be reconciled to God. It's only by faith in the resurrected Christ who lived and died for us that our sins can be forgiven and that sinners can be made right with a holy God. And so we continue to minister and preach using means that God has blessed us with to reach into the homes of his people and into the homes of unbelievers with the good news of salvation. You know, while preparing this sermon, I contemplated the fact that the coronavirus situation has opened up a means for the church to reach out to people in their homes via computers and tablets and iPods, etc. We preach and we communicate the gospel because it's through believing this gospel that God makes sinners right in his sight. So we preach. But friends, if Christ had not been raised, then Paul's ministry and preaching and our ministry and preaching would be empty. Oh, the years that we sought to witness for Christ, imagine if Christ had not been raised, all of them would be considered worthless. Everything Paul endured for the gospel, everything the persecuted church has endured, all the sufferings of Christ's people throughout the ages would have been for nothing. That's Paul's point, isn't it? Later on, particularly in verse 30, Paul's life was in constant danger. He sacrificed so much to serve Christ, but if Christ had not been raised, he would have been better off living as the fool who says, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." More than that, we would be deemed, Paul says, false witnesses of God, verse 15. In other words, we would be considered to be the worst kind of liars. Over the last week, all sorts of lies have gone viral over the internet. People have been duped and mistruths, which have led to, which have forced official announcements from all kinds of people to debunk all kinds of false claims that were supposedly made in their name. What's worse, these lies were designed to misrepresent people and companies. How awful it would be if others made false claims and attached our names and reputations to them. How much worse would it be if we were deemed guilty of misrepresenting God? But if Jesus had not been raised as promised, then that's exactly what Paul and indeed all of us would be guilty of. And if Christ has not risen, you and I would still be in our sins. Verse 17. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying that if the resurrection didn't happen, then Christ was not who he said he was. Jesus' death wouldn't have been significant. It's Jesus' resurrection that validates Jesus' person, claims, and ministry. The resurrection declares God's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice. If the resurrection had not occurred, where would that leave us? It would leave us condemned without a Savior, destined to a lost eternity, to endure God's eternal wrath for our sin forever. Without Jesus, we have no standing before God. Therefore, there would be no hope for you, for me, or for all that's fallen asleep, verse 18, in Jesus. Paul says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most to be pitied. I can't help think of 1 Thessalonians 4 at this point, and how Paul dealt with the fears of those concerning the eternal welfare of those who fell asleep, died in Christ before his return. This caused a sense of hopelessness amongst the believers, didn't it, within Thessalonica? And it was in that context that Paul assured them, using both Christ's death and resurrection. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep." From where? Well, from heaven. He goes on to say, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." We're often told, aren't we, that we live in uncertain times. But as Christians, we can face the current situation with confidence. Firstly, because we know that God is sovereign. But we also know, don't we, if we are believers, that Christ has died, was raised again on the third day, and now sits glorified at the Father's right hand. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been justified through Christ's death and resurrection. And even if the Lord should call us home, either by COVID-19 or via some other means, we shall never die. For our faith is in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. What's more, Christ's resurrection is but the first resurrection of many. Paul describes Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And the term first fruits takes us back to the Old Testament and the Jewish feast, which God decreed to take place the day after Passover. The first fruits represented the first showing of an upcoming harvest, of an upcoming crop. As commanded in Leviticus chapter 23, the designated priest would wave a sheaf of the first fruits before the Lord as a symbol of God's covenant faithfulness and provision. And the feast of first fruits was just but a shadow of Jesus' resurrection. You see, just as the first fruits was the first of a whole crop, Jesus' resurrection guarantees us, as Warren Wiersbe puts it, it guarantees us that we shall also be raised one day as part of that glorious future harvest. Praise the Lord. The last Adam has reversed the cataclysm caused by the first Adam's failure, sin, and rebellion. Just as one man brought death into the world, through one man, Jesus Christ, eternal resurrection life has come and can be ours if we accept him and know him as our Lord and Saviour. Indeed, if we are Christ, we are part of a glorious kingdom, a kingdom he has established, a kingdom which has already dawned in the hearts of believers and which one day will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Heaven, the new heaven and earth, as well as the fullness of our redemption and that of creation itself is coming. How glorious will that be? Paul writes, doesn't he? Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. As one author puts it, God has an end time plan for this world. Jesus will ultimately destroy every ruler, authority, and power associated with death, sin, and decay, and thereby establish a world free from death, sin, and decay. Imagine it, brothers and sisters. The time is coming when Christ will usher in the fullness of his kingdom. When that happens, every enemy of the kingdom of God will be subjected to the rule of Christ, even death itself. And as Ellsworth writes, for Jesus' victory over his enemies, the bodies of the saints have to be raised. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. On that day, not only will the dead in Christ return with their Saviour, be resurrected, their souls once again reunited with their bodies, but glorified bodies, but they will be fully conformed to his likeness, and those still alive will be caught up in the air to be with the Lord and transformed in the blink of an eye. So let's face each day, knowing that our days are in God's hands, and that the here and now is not all that there is. And if we or a loved one dies in the Lord, well, to be absent from the body is to be in the immediate presence of Jesus. All of a sudden, the faithfulness and the courage of Christians around the world who have endured so much for Christ, some even laying down their lives, those we think of the martyrs throughout the ages, all of a sudden it makes sense. As another author puts it, Christians can look death in the eye. Christians can look death in the eye without ultimate fear. And this encourages us, I trust, to be faithful servants of Christ, to view this life as a prelude to the glory which is to come, to use this life as a means to serve the Saviour, knowing that whatever pains and troubles that this world brings, that nothing can compare to the glory that is to come. Believer, don't allow your faith and confidence in the resurrected and glorified Christ and this glorious gospel, don't allow it to be shaken in what many describes as uncertain times. Our God is faithful. And I pray that at this Easter time, you will rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Amen.